you are very welcome this morning. It's so good to have you with us. Last week, if you were not aware, we had a week of prayer as a church. We were getting up at 6:30 in the morning and praying through the mornings. It was just such a fantastic time to be together praying, seeking God, like Joe was talking about in the video that you just watched. And through the week, it got me thinking. So preparing this morning as well sort of probably coincided with it. But it got me thinking about the first time that I ever prayed in front of somebody. I don't know what you will recollect. It might be that you've never done that, and that's also fine. But I'm not talking praying in front of my family or anything like that. I'm talking about praying in front of people that I actually care about their opinion, right? That type of vibe. So I was in the youth at the time. I was in year seven, and I had just moved from being in year six into year seven, which was like the transitional time. So I just joined the youth, and the youth leader, who, if you've ever grown up in church, right, the youth leader is like the coolest person in the world to you at that time. And so he was like, "Johnny, you just finish us off in prayer." And I was like, "Well, I can't let him down." And so I just went through a range of emotions in at that point. My first instant reaction, and I think many people when they first pray or when they're asked to pray, is complete and utter panic. Like, mind blank, what am I going to do right now? This guy is so cool, I've got to impress him. And so I just start, right? I just start praying. And then it seems like things are going pretty well. Like, this is sounding like a legit prayer. This is sounding like something pretty decent. And then I just start to get a little bit cocky, and then I just lose it. I have no idea where I end up taking this train of prayer, and I'm just going off all this way and the other, and I lose it to the point where I go, the only solution I have in my mind to end this prayer is just to go, "Amen." And I just abruptly end with "Amen," and it was the only way to stop it. Your experience might be similar. Your experience will probably be different, hopefully, as well. That might not be your experience at all. You might not have experienced anything to do with prayer before. But the truth is, prayer is the most powerful and the most simple practices in the Christian life. The most practical and the most powerful and simple way that we can engage with God in the Christian life. But it's also one of the hardest. And thankfully, Jesus was aware of this, and he taught his followers how to pray, and he taught its purpose. What's the point of praying as well? So we are in a series at the moment on the Sermon on the Mount, and we are looking at, through this series, how Christians are called to live out a life which is different to the culture around us, how Jesus calls us to be different as Christians. And so far, we've seen Jesus teach us how we are to be different in character, how we are to be different in influence, and the standards that we set in the love that we have and we show for other people. And Thomas also mentioned finances last week in our giving. And so today, we're in Matthew 6, verse 5 to 18. So if you want to grab your Bible, that's where we're going to be at. Don't worry, if you haven't got one, it will appear on the screen. And Jesus is continuing a point in this moment that he began last week. So that Thomas was talking about last week in verse 1. So in chapter 6, Jesus is teaching about Christian living by focusing on three things that every person of that time would have seen as a religious duty, their duty to do. And he was talking on giving, on prayer, and on fasting. And so we're going to be looking at prayer this morning. I'm going to read the bit where he talks about fasting, but just a disclaimer at the start. I'm not really going to be going there as we go through the morning. But I do want to read that bit because I think it's so important that we actually read through the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. But the focus this morning is going to be on prayer. So we're in verse 5 of chapter 6 in Matthew. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. When your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the babbling pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. And we also, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When Jesus is talking about prayer through this passage, I think there is a certain style of prayer that he is talking into. He's talking, I'm going to call them the pretender prayer, the hypocrites that he mentions, and also pretentious prayer, which is the babbling people. And I thought, you can't really see that, so I can't give an example of somebody in the room, for example, because that just wouldn't be right. But thankfully, Hollywood have created a scene for us where we can see this in action. So I'm just going to watch a quick clip from a film which shows you perfectly what Jesus is probably talking about.
Would you like to say grace?
Greg's Jewish, Dad. You know that.
You're telling me the Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on, it's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace in many a dinner table. That's okay. Oh, dear God, thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, O sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly laid at our table this day and each day by day. Day by day, by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray. To love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly. Day by day, by day. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know whether to say amen to that or not. Yes, He's got a reverence. He's definitely reverent in his prayer. But Jesus knows we all have a tendency in our prayer life to babble, to talk utter rubbish sometimes, to look at trying to impress someone, or to be noticed. Look, I'm really good. Look how good I am. I can pray. And Jesus, in this passage, he contrasts how this type of prayer, this pretender and pretentious type of prayer, is different to Christian prayer. And it shouldn't surprise you that is not what Christian prayer looks like. That's not what Jesus would call Christian prayer. And Jesus, in this passage, he's also talking about personal prayer over corporate prayer as well. So this morning, just to let you know where we're going to be going for the rest of the morning, I want to unpack what Jesus says sets Christian prayer apart from any other type of prayer. And so we'll look at the pretender prayer, which was you would see in verse 5 and 6. And then we'll have a look at pretentious prayer in verses 7 to 8, and then we'll see how Jesus demonstrates Christian prayer through the Lord's Prayer. So before we spot pretender and pretentious prayer in our lives, I think it's important that we ask the question: what is Christian prayer's purpose? What is it? What's the point? All right, what is the point of me even praying? Why would I even do that? It shouldn't surprise us how Jesus starts verse 5. Right? He says, when you pray. What? Christians pray? I never knew that. Like, when you pray. He doesn't start with if you pray. He says, when you pray. Prayer occurs in some form or another in every world religion. Every world religious practice includes prayer. And its purpose in those world religions is to please God. It is to live up to a standard. It is to be good enough. And that is where Christian prayer differs. Christian prayer is different. The purpose of Christian prayer is that it is a tool that enables us to develop and grow in a concept that Augustine calls withness. So withness is doing life with Jesus rather than doing it for Jesus. That is the purpose of Christian prayer. It's to do life with Jesus rather than doing it for Jesus. It's impossible to do prayer with Jesus, to do prayer for Jesus. We do prayer with Jesus. Tim Keller, a writer, describes withness, this concept of with God. We do everything with God through Christian prayer in quite strong language here. He says, prayer is a continuing conversation. Prayer is not a list of requests. It's not just me saying things to please God. It is a conversation. It's me and him together, witness. So prayer is a continuing conversation that God has started, we haven't, through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. To fail to pray is not merely to break religious rule, to not live up to a standard. It's a failure to see God as God and who he is. I so often, personally, fall short of what prayer is designed to be. I so often pray in a way of, oh, this is just what I need to do. This is a duty. This is what this is what a Christian needs to do to meet that standard. Now, Christian prayer desires witness. It desires to have a prayer life with Jesus rather than for Jesus. So its purpose is witness. But in the passage, Jesus describes also what it is and what it isn't. So we've got its purpose, but what is Christian prayer and what isn't Christian prayer? Well, Christian prayer isn't attention-seeking. Pretender prayer is all about, look at me, look at me, look at me. All right, that's what pretender prayer is. But Christian prayer isn't. Christian prayer isn't attention seeking. Verse 5 to 6, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing on the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly I tell you that they've received their reward in full. Their reward would be people saying, oh, you're such a good prayer. That's what their reward would have been. And when you pray, go into your room, close the door. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. We'll be with him in glory. We'll get witness with God. We'll enjoy witness. Verse 5 and 6 is Jesus painting a picture of what a hypocrite's prayer life would be, what a pretender prayer is. The pretenders in the passage are the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. But the question is, what makes them a pretender? What makes them a hypocrite? Because interestingly, if we look at how Jesus begins there, when they pray, do not be like the hypocrites, and it's what he says about them. They love to pray. Well, surely that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing for them to love to pray, to engage in prayer. You could say, oh, but that was Daniel did that. Daniel, in Daniel 6:10, it says, now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went to his upstairs room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel is praying. Daniel is loving prayer, and the Pharisees are loving prayer. But what makes them different? What makes the pretender prayer different to Daniel's Christian prayer? Well, the difference is Daniel loved to point his prayers in the right direction. Daniel pointed them towards the God that he loved, whereas the pretender prayers, they didn't point their love towards God. They pointed their love towards praying and being seen and being noticed. It was all about them. They loved prayer not as the tool for witness. They loved prayer as a pedestal to stand on. Daniel got on his knees to seek witness, but when they prayed, they stood on the street corners. They stood on the outside the synagogues to be seen, to parade themselves. So I just want to ask the question, who gets the glory and who gets the attention when you pray? What's the purpose for you personally when you're praying? Who gets the glory and who gets the attention? We want to be people who are Christian prayers, and it says, and so just like Daniel is what we want to be like. And Christian prayer is not attention seeking. Christian prayer is attention surrendering. That's what it is. Attention prayer is Christian surrendering. John Calvin writes this: believers do not pray with a view of informing God about things unknown to him, or exciting him to his duties, or urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, right, this is what Christian prayer is in order that we may arouse ourselves to seek him. It's not for him to see us. It's not for others to see us. It is for us to seek him and see who he is. I mentioned earlier that prayer is a practice of witness. And the problem and the reason that we don't practice prayer and enjoy witness to its full extent is because something or someone else gets our attention. How often does someone get your attention? Like I said earlier, who gets the glory and the attention when you pray? It might be a thing. I don't know if that gets your attention. I don't know if you've heard of something called attention economics. So this kind of thing came about when the smartphone was developed. And so this is an iPhone. When the iPhone started to become prominent, not those flip phones, all right, that's not a smartphone, just because it's got a hinge doesn't make it a smartphone. When the smartphone was developed, there was a clever programming group of people, and they saw our attention as something that could be sold and something that could be controlled and manipulated and used for financial reasons. And they worked out some very, very clever algorithms. So some would happen on a game. So for example, take Angry Birds. Let's go old school. All right, Angry Birds. They created an algorithm in Angry Birds that would keep you playing and playing, where they would know how many times you would fail on a level before you went, I'll leave that for now. And they would let you then pass the level at that point when you're thinking of, I'm going to put it down. They would then allow you to go through the level so then you would carry on playing. Isn't that amazing? Like, properly clever, but freaking scary, isn't it? Wow. It's awesome, but terrifying. I just want to caveat what I'm saying. I am not anti-tech, all right? Just a caveat. I use my Bible on my iPad, all right? I've got Instagram, I've got Facebook, I've got Twitter. I'm not very good on them, but I use them. And I've watched football at a wedding before on my phone. So I am not anti-tech, all right? That's not what I'm saying. But it's important, and there's some good stuff, right? This is a good device, all right? But Satan can use it for bad, and he can destroy stuff with it. Yeah, it's a good thing. There's an excellent app on here. I would recommend to anyone who, if you want to develop witness with God, there's an app called Dwell, and it's got a range of people who will read scripture and. It's just really helpful at engaging with God. And so there's some good stuff on here. But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, go into your room and shut the door. Go into your room and shut the door. Do you know what happens if you turn this off? Nothing. Nothing happens. No one has ever received a message like when they've turned it back on going, where were you? The world has ended. Why haven't you picked up your message? What are you doing? That's never happened. Thinking that is going to happen is what will enslave us and build us to a lack of prayer in our lives. If you're a Christian this morning, I want to ask, how much does your phone get your attention over witness with God? Jesus says, go into your room, shut the door, turn it off. John Stott is so helpful in this idea of going into your room and shutting the door. He says this, to close the door, to turn off your phone, all right, let's go modern, right? To close the door is not to just shut out the distractions of the world. That does happen naturally. But more to shut ourselves in with God. When Jesus emphasizes the word secret here, it is to challenge us. It is to challenge our culture. It's to challenge our motives in our personal prayer lives. And I want to challenge us this morning to divert our attention to the correct place, to divert our attention towards Him. Christian prayer isn't attention seeking, but Christian prayer gives attention to God above anything else in our lives. So it's not attention seeking, it's attention surrendering, but prayer isn't also thoughtless. Christian prayer isn't thoughtless and fancy like pretentious praying. Verse 7, when you pray, do not be like the babbling pagans. That's like the pretentious prayers of the time. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Pretentious prayer talks the talk. That's all it does. It just talks the talk. The issue that we just mentioned a moment ago about pretender prayers, that fails to give God the glory and the attention that he deserves. But the pretentious prayer, it completely abandons witness. It completely abandons the idea that through prayer we can join with him and enjoy God and relate to him and be in his presence and to and we just need to mindlessly impress him or others with our words. That word babbling that Jesus uses, he is describing every prayer that is all about the words and not about any meaning. Just like we saw in Meet the Parents. More nearly, more clearly, more... I can't remember all the L-Y's, sorry. I didn't learn it enough, did I? It's all about lips. It's all about what comes off my lips rather than what is in my mind and in my heart that I'm speaking to God. In today's world, we are surrounded. We are surrounded and we are sold on the babbling that is offered. There are so many positive thinking mantras that people live by, right? And they're not really thought through properly. This one, do what makes you happy. I'm pretty happy when I don't have to go to work, if I'm honest. Like, we can think that these are great mantras to live by, but actually, they're just words. They're babblings. And I find it sad that our world and our culture is so put so much hope in it. Another babbling in our culture is this idea we need to free our minds, and we see that in Eastern religion and yoga and meditation. And you know, as Christians, we shouldn't get on our high horses and go, oh yeah, it's so bad, isn't it? So bad all that. We are not exempt. All right, we as Christians are not exempt from babbling this issue. I have never used the word smorgasbord in my prayer, like he did when I've prayed, but I have definitely, if I am honest, I have definitely used Christian jargon and Christian lingo. We do it to sound holy and try and impress God. God is not impressed. He is unimpressed by our mechanics and lingo in our prayer. And Christian prayer that Jesus is calling us to calls us to more. It isn't thoughtless and fancy, our Christian prayer. Christian prayer is honest. It's all about the honesty. Pretentious prayer, just, it talks the talk. It's got the lingo. It sounds fancy. It sounds good. Christian prayer walks the walk with honesty. It lays it before God and it desires witness, and we sustain witness. There was a guy in, he was a monk actually, from France in the 1600s. His name was Brother Lawrence. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. And he wanted to really hone in and know and enjoy that idea of witness in his prayer life. And this is what he says. We ought to act with God in the greatest simplicity. We need to speak to him frankly and plainly and implore his assistance in our affairs. If I was to summarize what he is saying, pray what you've got. Just pray what you've got. Avoid praying for jargon that you haven't got and with jargon that you haven't got. Pray what you've got. Kids nail this. Kids know exactly how to do that. Right, kids pray what they have got. I love praying with my children. They make up words. They're praying and they just make up these words. And Nella, she's 2.5. She's got a word that she says completely wrong all the time, and it's Bonga Aegis. I think you can work out what she's trying to say. She's trying to say Bogna Regis. When we talk about where we live. And she's saying, Bonga Aegis. And I don't go, you stupid child, what are you doing? Bogna Regis. I don't do that. God doesn't do that. That's what she's got. That's all she's got. She's only got Bonga Aegis. I love it. It's really cute. I love it. And that's how God sees it when we are honest in our praying. We're not praying for his approval. We're not praying to impress him like in Meet the Parents or in trying to impress the person that I'm praying in front of. We are praying with Jesus. Jesus, he already knows what we've got. All right? Jesus already knows what we've got. And because he knows we can only pray what we've got, he shows us in verse 9 to 18, he shows us how to practice Christian prayer. He shows us how to pray what we've got and with all that we've got. It's important to remember we only pray what we have got because Jesus prays with us and for us. Right? It says in Hebrews 7, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Because of the cross, because of his death, and because of his resurrection, he intercedes with us and for us. We don't practice praying because we're good enough. We don't do Christian prayer and live Christian prayer and enjoy witness in Christian prayer because it makes him happy. I will never, and I was never, and will never be good enough to do that. We pray because when we accept Jesus died for us, we are joined with him in glory forever, and we enjoy him, and we can enjoy witness forever and ever and ever. And when we feel like we haven't got a lot, when we feel like, oh, I haven't got anything to pray, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to pray, I've got nothing. Yeah. We pray with Jesus. We pray with Jesus. We don't pray for Jesus. Jesus declares witness is the priority. It is the model that we see in the Lord's Prayer. So I could go into detail on each line of the Lord's Prayer this morning. We did a preaching series just before lockdown, actually, where we did that very thing. So if you want to just know more about the Lord's Prayer that I'm going to read in a minute, head to our website where you can find more detail. Now, head to that series. It'll unpack each of those lines much more deeper than I'm going to go into. And they're just a fantastic series on prayer. If you're thinking, I really want to develop witness, I really want to develop in my own prayer life, head there. That'll will bless you. And in a moment, I'm going to get you to pray. I'm gonna lead you in prayer, and this isn't me just saying a line and then you copying it. This is that would be babbling. Right? It is you praying what you have got, and it might be a little bit weird, and it might be a little bit strange. But Christians are called to be different. We're called to stand out from the rest of the world, and I'm really expecting for God to speak to people during that. So I'm expecting for His Spirit to work. So we're gonna do that. We're gonna practice Christian prayer, and we're gonna do that by reminding us of the Lord's Prayer, and then I'll commentate through the Lord's Prayer, and then direct you in how you can pray. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So I just want us in the room, as we sort of come to an end, I want us to pray. So it might be that you want to assume a posture of prayer. I don't know how that is for you. It might be that you turn your phone off. I don't know. It might be that you close your eyes. It might be that you open your eyes. It might be that you hold your hands out. Might be that you, surprisingly, I just engage God with my arms crossed. I just enjoy just feeling, I don't know why that's relaxing for me. But you might want to get your Bible out. I don't know. Whatever helps you engage in witness with God, you do that now. So I'm just going to commentate a line. And as I do that, I want you to then pray into it. And I'll give you something to pray into as we do that. So let's come to God, let's seek him, let's pray in your own heart.